I love seeking God's heart and seeking to hear what He has to say with me and to me. And I always want to share what I get with those I love. And you're it. So let's just ask Him to open up our heart. Father God, we come to You as best we know how. And we say, we open up our heart and we receive, we realize that the latch of our heart is on the inside. And we open it up to You as we sang this morning, Your love is unfailing. And it's hard for me at times to grasp that. I mix it up with my love and other people's love, and I have a hard time really grasping Your love. So I ask You in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb that we see Your heart today. We see Your heart of unfailing love, and we have a step upward and onward to where we're seated with You, that we see from a new realm today because the Holy Spirit is taking us there. So I thank You in advance for what You're doing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For a long time, I have had this as my opening PowerPoint, which is a projection and a launch pad from Chuck Pierce's word at the beginning of the fall, the Jewish New Year of 5774. He said that He was opening doors for all of those that wanted to go deeper into Him. And that's us, isn't it? Yes, we want more of Him. We want to know Him more. We want to be released in Him more. And then this is the new PowerPoint that He showed right after Pentecost, of saying that God is now opening the door to the harvest. We've been hearing forever and ever and ever there's going to be a great end time harvest. And it's true. And I enjoy being a team with people all over the world of hearing what God's saying to them. And I especially enjoy hearing what God has said through Chuck Pierce. And he said this spring that God's opening the door to the harvest. And I want to be a part of that, don't you? And so as I meditated on what does that mean, it means God is creating a bride. When you say yes to Jesus, He's your Savior. But He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your companion as a way of life. And He wants you to be His bride. And that means that we are without spot or wrinkle. Now, I still know I've got a bunch of spots on me. And I'm trusting you to, when you see them, lovingly, please do it lovingly, say, "Doreen, there's a big spot right there." And I say, "Thank you. I will, me and Jesus will work on that, and I will trust you to help me to know how I'm doing, if I'm keeping my eyes on Him and letting Him change that big spot or get out a wrinkle." Have you ever tried to get out a wrinkle out of a something that was precious to you and the iron didn't quite do it? And then you had to spray some water on it, and if you weren't careful, you would burn it, so you'd have to put a cloth over it or whatever. You probably have more newfangled things to get the wrinkles out than I do. But wrinkles are hard to get out, and that's why we need each other. So as I meditated, how do we get in the place to do our part for the harvest? Because that's what's going to thrill our soul and make life worth living. So as always happens, I share once a month, and then I start chewing on what I'm going to share the next month. And this is what I've chewed on. And as I looked, I knew there was a little finishing touch that I needed, but I wasn't quite sure what it was. And two or three days ago, I saw a prophetic word from Bonnie and Bob Jones. You know, Bob is a famous prophet that went to be with the Lord on February the 14th this year. And that was so cool because that was Valentine's Day. And if I've got my facts right, I believe it was when he was 75 years old, went to heaven. I can't remember the details of why he went there, but God told him that he didn't know how to love and he had to go back to earth to learn it. And so he had continued to give prophetic words, and God used him mightily. I can't remember how many years he and Bonnie were married. That was his second wife. But I believe through his funeral, or somewhere along the way, I heard someone say that he said that Bonnie really taught him how to love. So on Valentine's Day, he graduated and evidently passed his tests for love and went to be with Father. But Bonnie was camping on a word that God had given Bob in January. And the word that God had given Bob in January was that in the spring, the apple tree was going to bloom. And the apple represents peace. And he said, I know that in May, the apple tree is going to bloom. And many of you who have been in a bud form, maybe even a seed form, but a bud form for years and years and years, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. He said, when the apple tree blooms, the bud is coming out. Now he said, I don't know when it's going to mature, but the fall's going to be awesome. September's going to be awesome. So I look forward to what's going to happen in September. But he said, I don't know when it's going to be mature. May take a while for fruit to mature. But he said, the harvest is beginning. Now God spoke to Bonnie and said that God has for those who will position themselves and be receptive a peace that abounds. A peace, she said, like none of us have ever experienced. Man, I'm up for that. How about you? She said that God spoke to her that God has a peace for us that abounds and that the earth has never known. That peace, if I'm projecting her accurately, is tied up in three or four things. One, that we speak the truth and we do it in love. Now, some of us are real lovers and have a hard time speaking the truth because we think it's going to hurt. And there's others that are truthers that just cut you to pieces with the truth. God says he wants those two to come together to speak the truth in love. And that what he has is he's opening the heavenly arsenal with weapons that we've never known before. But they are available to those who will rest in his peace, rest in him, and work as a team. And that's what I'm excited about our church. We have worked hard to be a team. Because nobody, say nobody, nobody has the whole peace. If we did, we'd be proud. And God says, I let each one see in part, but as you bring your parts together, the puzzle comes together and you see my glory because you learn to work as a team. And Bonnie's, what God showed Bonnie was that as we work together as a team, and she said as best she could tell, 12 was the minimum, that if we would work together as a team, and we would know his peace, not the peace the world gives, not the peace that you conjured up in your mind you want, but his peace, rule and reign from our resting in him, from that place where we're seated with Him in the heavens, if we will do that, whole cities will be encompassed by His peace. And then maybe even whole states. And maybe whole nations. Wouldn't that be cool? Let's set our mind to be that the new name for Dalton will be a city that's covered by His peace. Wouldn't that be good? Okay, so our part is to learn and be positioned and live in that state of peace that He's calling us to and He wants to release, so that we can work together as a team to use the weapons against the enemy that he cannot succeed against. Amen. Now, let's brainstorm for just a minute. When you think of peace, what do you think of? Calm? What? Rest? What else? Quiet? Do you think of peace, as I've falsely thought of it in the past, as having no problems, everything solved? Have you thought of that? Is that a true peace? Nope. That's sticking your head in the sand and living in a false world. Do you think peace is the calm that's inside or the calm that's outside? It must be inside. The peace that He has for us is inside. The quiet that He has for us is inside. The undisturbedness that He has for us is inside. It doesn't mean that everybody you love's got it together. It doesn't mean you've got it together. It doesn't mean there's no problems. That's not the peace He's talking about. He's talking about a peace that abounds, that is Him. That is Him alive in our lives. And you know, I've been jumping as I've taught from the book of Ephesians, and I'll continue to do it until I get tired of it, I guess, or hopefully God leads me a different direction. But in Ephesians, that was written to the glorious church with all the answers to finish well. How many of us want to finish well? That is indelibly printed in your DNA. You want to finish well. And God says in Ephesians, I can help you finish well. And Jesus has released angels, reinforcing angels, to help you finish well as your eyes are upon Him. In Ephesians, the first three books basically tell us how to be seated with Him and live from that place of rest and peace that He has for us. 4 through 6, 9 is how to walk out that peace. Now, I can grab it in my spirit, but wrestling with my soul to walk it out sometimes is not as easy. That's the reason I need you to help me. Darn, you're not acting like yourself today. Oh, it's so familiar to not act like myself. I forgot who I was. Thank you for reminding me who I am. Thank you for reminding who God created me to be. And then the last few verses of Ephesians is talking about how to stand. Once you're seated with Him, you learn how to walk it out, then you stand against the power of the enemy. Now, in John 16:33, there God said, Jesus said, I've told you these things. He's talking to His disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation, trials, and distresses and frustration. Are we in the world? Yep, we're here. And the solution is not to get out of here. The solution is learning how to bring that perfect peace that He has for us into our world. He goes ahead to say, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So, a mind adjustment. The solution to peace is not lack of problems. It's being and staying in Him. Staying in Him. He is the Prince of Peace. And for me, it comes back continually to the cross. To say, Jesus, on the cross, when I look and see the bloody mess you are and were, that every drop of blood, every wound was for me personally. And every place the enemy has attacked me, tried to wound me, has robbed from me, has destroyed things in my life, every one of those places, you felt it 100, oh, many, 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 many times more than I have. You felt it. I didn't get the full blow because I couldn't stand it. And I was numb, or I was in shock, or I was in trauma. But you got the full blow. And you are the only one that truly, truly understands how I feel. But the good news is you're in me. You're inside of me. And you said, it's finished. I've provided what? Put your name in the place. Tom, Jane, Cherie needs. It is finished. Now, when I say I don't have what I need, what am I saying? Jesus, you lied. Really wasn't finished. You didn't do a good job on the cross. You lied. Not a one of us would say that, would we? That's the reason we need to help each other remember that we need each other to help each other remember who we are and remember how to hold on to Him afresh and anew and how to unpack how complete we are in Him. So if anything we're feeling says Jesus didn't provide it at the cross and His character is not trustworthy and we're not complete in Him, we know it's a lie from the enemy trying to rob, steal, and destroy from us again, and we say return to sender. I may not understand it all, but that's where I'm going. I'm going to unpack what He has for me. And as I unpack it, I look at His creation. And His creation continues, as you know, if you've listened to me much, to bring me out of my depressed world into His. And when I look up in the galaxies, I love what the message from Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 says. God raised Jesus from the dead and set Him on the throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power, exempt from His rule, and not just the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Say, that's me. That's me. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world's peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body. I'm part of His body. Isn't that exciting? Of who He is the head. In which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. So when you begin to be disoriented, do whatever helps you to refocus and recenter. For me, it's looking up into the sky on a clear night, or His creation. Back, as I've shared before in Ephesians 1:2, Paul starts Ephesians by saying, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about grace quite extensively. In grace, grace and joy are from the same Hebrew root word. One's the female and one's the male version of it. The grace is root word is charis. What is grace? You know, I don't know about you, but for me, it has and continues to take a lot of work to really understand what grace is. Grace is getting everything I need to fulfill God's calling on my life to have that peace that abounds. Grace is provided. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I can't work for it. And do you know what happened to our flesh when sin entered into us? It made a groove in our carnal flesh that said, you've got to perform. You've got to be good enough. You're on probation. I mean, you just prayed an hour this day. You should have prayed too. That is the voice of the enemy. It's a voice of condemnation, and it's a voice of performance. What is grace? Grace says, I've given you favor. You can't be good enough. I don't care if you pray 24/7. Doesn't make you one bit, me love you one bit more, because I love you with all my heart. You're accepted with all my heart. Why? Because you're in my Son. And what he did in the cross was perfect. So when I see you complete in Jesus. And you can't earn it or deserve it. Now, prayer and Bible reading is very good because you need that, but not to get my grace. Because my grace is freely given. My favor, my power, my character, my everything. You just open your arms up like a tree holds its limbs up to the sun and the rain and draws its nurture from the ground. You just relax and receive. You believe it's true. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You simply receive it and walk in it as if you felt it. That's the hard part. As if you felt it. And when you get it, then the other side of the grace coin is joy. Kara. When you get it, you explode with joy because you know he is delighted to be with you and you're delighted to be with him because you've got everything you need to enjoy this peace that abounds. So the first part, Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace comes from him. Now, if you feel it, it's very... I like it when I feel it, don't you? But what about when you don't feel it? Then that's where the rub comes, doesn't it? To learn to live with eternal eyes, knowing the street of peace that we're to walk on, to have that peace that abounds when we don't feel it. And that's the hardest for me, because I'm a feeling person. And I like to feel good. But God says, when you will trust me by faith, that's the greatest gift you can give me while on planet Earth. And it's the only time you can give it to me, because when you're in heaven with me, it's just going to be a natural flow. But now you get the opportunity of giving me peace by looking with eternal eyes. What are eternal eyes? I think eternal eyes are best described in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says there that everything that you, that is visible and that you see is fleeting. But what is invisible and unseen is what's reality. We're to learn to live in a new reality, His reality, the kingdom of heaven that's in us, and as we're walking with Him, is being brought from heaven to earth, that reality. And that's hard for me, because I just need new glasses. So I'm asking Jesus to open the eyes of my heart to see where I'm seated with Him, to live in that new reality of truth. Because you know what another word for truth is? It's reality. And sin caused us to weave false realities. And so a good way to start walking the street of peace that abounds is, this picture describes it to me, standing, whether it's in the sunrise or a sunset, with our arms lifted up to Him and say, God, you've done well by me. God, you've done well by me. If I say that statement, what am I saying? I'm saying, God, everything that's going on around me is a path to your peace. As I receive what you've given me, I unpack it. I look to you. You've given me what I need to have peace abound in me and to be victorious and be a part of resting in you in a way that brings the kingdom of heaven to earth, being the kingdom of God. So God has done well by me. Do you remember Paul in, believe it was Philippians 4, 11 through 12? Paul got it. He said there, he said, now I'm not implying that I was in any personal want. They had sent him a gift, and he was thanking them for it. He said, for I have learned how to be content. I believe that's kind of another word for peace. Content means satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and to live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having sufficient or enough to spare, or going without or being in want. That's peace. Now, I'm not there yet. I'm on the road. And I have glimpses of it, and I have spaces of it. And when I'm not in it, I long for feeling it. Yet I know that if I keep my eyes on Him, I'm on the path. And so I've pretty much made it a habit before I go to sleep at night to say, God, you did well for me today. Was I aware of how well you treated me, or did I grumble and gripe and complain some of the times? And if He brings that to my mind, I say, God, I just got my eyes off of you. Open and give me stronger glasses, and I thank you. I love this picture of showing Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and us standing on planet Earth on our path. See, each one of us have a path, and each one of our paths are different. Each one of us are designed to reflect something about His glory and character that nobody else can. So we all have a different path as we stand down here on planet Earth. But in Ephesians 2:6, it says, God's raised us up. Now, we knew He raised Jesus up. But do you get it? He raised us up too. How about that? He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. We're there with Him. That's almost too much for my mind to wrap around. How about yours? but I'm seated there with him. And if you've received him as your Savior, you're seated there too. Now, I want to learn to live from that place. How about you? I want to learn to live from his perspective, not my perspective. And as we do that, we will have opportunities to trust God just the way his disciples did. You remember back, I believe it was in Mark 4. Mark 4, Jesus said that when the evening had come, he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." They got in the boat, and he said, "We're going over to the other side." Now, if Jesus says you're going to the other side, where are you going? Other side. Okay, what has he said about you? He said, you're going to the other side. You're going to live in the kingdom of God the way I designed you to live in the kingdom of God. And you're going to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we're on the winning team. I've won. There's tribulations, there's trials, there's frustration, but be of good cheer. I've overcome them. What have you got to do? You just got to stay in me. Stay in me. Stay where I am. Rest there. Well, here's the disciples. Jesus is sound asleep. Storms going on. They forgot. Evidently, he said, we're going to the other side. They clicked into, Jesus is asleep. He doesn't care about me. Have you ever thought, he doesn't care about me? He doesn't feel what I feel. He has forsaken me. He's not there for me. It's what the disciples felt, seems like. So they woke him up. And Jesus arose. Jesus arose. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the sea ceased, and there was a great storm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's the God we serve. That's the God you and I serve. So, I challenge you, as I'm challenging myself, that when the fear, the frustration, you start being robbed of your peace, I'm learning, I've always loved Psalm 68:1, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered." And this reminds me of that. Jesus arose, and when he did, the storm settled, and quiet and peace came. Another thing that Bonnie said, she said, in order to bring in this harvest, this peace that abounds, there has to be peace with our soul to trust Father. So it's a matter of quieting our soul, bringing our soul into submission to the Spirit to believe what God says is true, and true for me now. So it's a wrestling that my soul submit to the Spirit and listen to what God says and rule and reign from where we're seated with him. Now, what I've learned to do, and I'm learning to do, and still practicing, in Psalm 68:1, it says, "Let God arise, and his enemies be scattered." You know how they teach you in to quieten down your soul by doing breathing techniques, or count to 10, or whatever works for you, do it. What I'm learning is, take a deep breath. Let God arise. God arise in me. Let it out. And mine and his enemies be scattered. I would challenge you to practice the same thing. And do it until your soul calms down. I read something else this week that I thought was cool, that we can help to disengage us from the fear and the frustration. What is it firefighters teach you to put out fire? What is it? Does it come to anybody's mind when they say you fight, you're on fire? What do they tell you to do? Stop, drop, and roll. Okay, let's modify that just a little bit. Let's stop in the frustration and center in on Him. Drop down into the kingdom of God that's within us. And instead of rolling, be still. Be still until your soul settles down and there's peace. And you know that our God rules and reigns, and He says, yes, there's a mess around you. There's still a mess in you, but I've overcome it. Rest in me. Rest in me. And as we do that, our soul settles down. It clicks into the place of quiet and peace and rest that He has for us. Ephesians 2:14 through 15 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the mental wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Okay, who is peace? It's Jesus. That's where we find it. He is our peace. You remember a few months ago, my friend Fatima, that was raised a Muslim in France, the oldest of 12 children, she said, "Do you know the only thing that will get Muslims and my people from which I was raised attention is peace? That's what they want. They're looking for peace." And when she went back to her family, they said, "You have peace." That got their attention. So as we learn to walk in peace, which is who? It's Jesus. Found no place else but Jesus. A lot of people have real good ideology and good sayings, but only He is peace. And as we walk with Him, when something's disturbing, I encourage you to look at this sign that says, "God at work." Remind yourself, I don't see what He's doing, I don't know what He's doing, I don't feel what He's doing, but I know He's at work. I trust Him. And as we do, we know that once again we need each other. God wants there to be a community, a team that works together. Because if we could pull it off ourselves, we'd get proud. We'd get arrogant, and we'd think we were more than we are. And God says, "I want each to give their peace. I want you to work as a team, and I want you to be a community." And if you need directions, which I do, maybe that's the teacher in me, but I love Philippians 4:6-9 because that gives me directions. That doesn't mean it's a formula for me. It doesn't mean it's steps, but it gives me a direction to start. And if the Holy Spirit says, instead of skip, jump, I jump. If He says sit down instead of walk, I sit down. But it at least gets me on the direction. And I see His hand guiding me as I go. So as I start on a path, then the Holy Spirit has permission to add, take away, multiply, redirect, but it gets me started. And this is what Philippians 4:6-9 does for me. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, whatever you're anxious about, talk to Him about it. Say, "I give it to you." And then thank Him for how He's working, even though you may or may not feel it. And that's just kind of a way to get you started, get you rolling. And then once you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus. Now, it didn't say you'd feel it. It said it's going to be there. Sometimes I'll let you feel it. Sometimes I don't. But know that when you're trusting me with everything, the peace of God passes all understanding will guard your heart. And then fix your mind on whatever's good. Whatever's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. Meditate on that. Does that mean that you ignore that person's got a hideous problem? No. But you say, God, you take care of that. You put your image in them. And I'm not going to aid and abet their delusions and their carnal flesh. But I'm going to concentrate on the positive things I see in them. And as I concentrate on that, I'm trusting you're working. And as you do, now, just between you and I, the reason I need to concentrate on that is if I concentrate on the bad stuff, I just start hating them, get a hard heart toward them. So I have to give that stuff to Jesus and say, I am so glad they're your kid. If it was mine, I'd probably kill them. But I'd just tell you they died. But since they're yours, I think you can handle them, and I'll let you take care of that. And then I give whatever bothers me to him, and then I think about whatever good I can think about them. And then I practice it, practice it, practice it over and over and over. Until I get that groove out of my soul and my soul calms down. And he says, practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace will be with you. So this little diagram helps me. This is an altar of laying down on it the thing that's most precious to me. As that person's laying down the lamb, whatever's the most precious to you, whatever is your heart's throb that has given you the most pain, and it hurts and you've been disappointed, lay it on the altar. Lay it on the altar. And watch God take your broken heart and give it to him, and him produce a heart that is a flame for him that abounds in peace. He can take that raw material of your pain, your disappointment, your frustrations, and make it into treasures now on earth, but for eternity. And beginning to wind it up, in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with content is great gain. Another translation of that says, a godly life brings huge profits to people who are content with what they have. Are you content where you are today? I'm not saying that you don't want more. But you can say, God, you've done well by me. We're on the journey. We're moving forth. I remember saying to somebody one time that grumbled and murmured and complained as a way of life, and as best I know my heart, when I see a rerun in heaven, I might not have done it as well as I thought I did. But I thought I had the right tone. I thought I had love. And I, as gently as I knew how, said, you know what my heart for you is, that you genuinely be content. And the person said, what do you mean? Me be content? I'm content. What makes you think I'm not content? And I just shook my head and thought, okay, that didn't go the way I had anticipated it going. I ask you, are you content? If not, why? Ask Jesus what he wants you to put on the altar and give to him. I think Stephen was content in the face of death. And that's what motivates me and encourages me. Back in Acts, Stephen had given a message there in Acts 7. He was preaching to the Pharisees, the people that had crucified Jesus. He said, "You talk the talk, but you're not walking it. And let me tell you where you've missed it." And he went from the beginning up to time and said, "You've been looking for a Messiah, and he came and you killed him." Did they fall on their knees and repent the way I expected the person I challenged them about their contentment to do? No, what'd they do? They picked up stones and said, "We'll kill you. You are bringing conviction to our life. You are standing in peace and righteousness, and we don't like it. It does not feel good." But what did... matter of fact, we're told that Paul, at that time his name Saul, was watching the whole thing. And I imagine him to be right here in this picture. Because Stephen rested in the peace of God, what did Stephen say as they stoned him? "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That's the kind of heart I want to walk with. I'm not saying I do, but that's where I want to go. I want to be able to keep my eyes on Jesus and say, "They don't know what they're doing, God. Forgive them." That keeps our hearts soft and putty in his hands. Now, it doesn't mean you aid and abet them. He didn't tell them that they weren't wrong. He told them they were wrong. But he did it in peace and with God's Spirit. So, I love this picture of a road. And you can see that it's a road that there's trouble. It's not a pastoral quite scene. But I've put this heart here in the middle of this road, called it the road of a quiet heart. And where I got that, there was a missionary that was a translator in southern Mexico to Indians there, and he was seeking what is the word for peace in their language. And he searched and he searched and he searched to find out what was the word for peace in their language. And when he found it, it said that it's a quiet heart. So when they translated peace in the language of these Indians, instead of peace, they put a quiet heart. A quiet heart. So that's the way, then they went ahead to say, that's the way of peace. That's the highway that you travel on, is a quiet heart. It doesn't mean that it's a heart that's complacent. It means that it is a heart that's burning with passion of God to know him more and to know everything about him and miss nothing. But it's content, knowing that it's on the road of a quiet heart. It's a contented heart in him, knowing that he can handle what's going on. I've always loved 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I know that's who you are. Your heart is poured out wine and broken bread for him. You are devoted to him without restraint. And God says, that's the people I'm looking for, that I can let peace abound on this earth as they unite together to be all that I've called them to be. So, as we look at this scene of peace written on a beach, the water coming in, the word for peace is often used, shalom. Have you heard someone say shalom? That means peace. It means nothing missing, nothing lacking. You've got Jesus in you. He's your peace. We drop down to Him. We let Him arise in us and let His and our enemies be scattered. And as we do that, we will be in the harvest of letting Bob's prophecy come true, letting the apple that bloomed this spring become full fruit in you as it matures, so that His peace will abound not only in you, but in your life, your family, and your legacy. Let's thank Him. Father, I thank You for Your plan. I thank You that it's absolutely perfect. And I thank You that Jesus provision is complete. So I speak to each one of our spirits and I say, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're right on time. And God says He's going to finish what He started in you. You can't do it, but He can. So I speak that your eternal eyes be open to who You are in Him, to see from His perspective, from the invisible, the unseen, and walk in that victory that He has provided for you, and that your soul be still and snuggle up to the Spirit and let the flow of God flow through your spirit, soul, and body, that His glory be released on this earth and that His peace abound, His peace that changes this world. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Out of the nine fruit of the Spirit, we were talking about this a little bit yesterday in our group, but there's two of them. One is patience, and the other is peace. You can't fake them. You can fake all the rest of the fruits if you want to. You really can. You can fake love. You can fake meekness. You can fake them. You can really walk through life and fake those. But you can't fake peace. And you can't fake patience. Because if you hang around long enough, you can fake your way through a lot of the other things. But peace is something, as Jesus said, I give you peace not as the world gives you peace. That's not the peace I'm talking about. And so the peace that He gives, you just can't fake it. It's a different calmness. It's a different contentment. And with me, I struggle with that a lot of times because my personality is I'm very intense and very passionate about what I do. And then how in the midst of all my passion and intensity do I still get to that place where I can walk in His peace? And it's not as if nothing is happening. It's learning how to at times in the midst of all that's going on, because sometimes I do get it. I get it. And it's just, you just know that you know that you know, regardless what is going on, it's okay. It's all right. All hell could be breaking loose and everything can be breaking loose around you, but there's still this thing that's going on inside that's part of that fruit of His Spirit that's there, that you know it's okay. It's all right. Everything can be falling apart, and you just still have that confidence. This is the way I'm supposed to walk. This is what's supposed to be going on. And that's a different peace. You can't fake that. That's something that has to come as a fruit out of His presence. Amen? And so I bless you today. Father, I bless them today as they walk forth in their week, as they go forth. I bless them right now with Your peace. Not the peace that the world gives them, Father, but not the peace that our understanding even grabs hold of, but the peace that goes past our understanding, the peace that only comes from You. And so I bless them, Father. The only way I know how to do that is with my words today. And so I bless them, Father, and I ask that they walk, Father, with that blessing and know that they're under that blessing. And even if they have to several times during the week, just stop and take that breath and recognize the kingdom within them, Father, and just even look at their own hands and throw whatever it is that's disturbing their peace. Just take it and just throw it back up to You and just say, it's Yours. You carry it. And so I bless them with that peace in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. If you need to come to the table before you leave, feel free to do so as Mike's playing this morning. If you need to come to the altar this morning and have a time of prayer, or just sit and soak in the presence of the Lord and just kind of drink in His presence, you can do that. If you need prayer, we're going to gather up over here for a little bit, and you can feel free to come on over, and we'll be glad to just pray over you. So as Mike's just playing this morning, if you're full, you're blessed, I bless you, go in peace. And all week long, the most important thing you can do, listen to Jesus. Amen. Go with it.